How you guys doing? Let there be light. Awesome. Well, I'm so glad that you're here today as we kind of kick off a new series called Identity. First of all, you guys got a couple of these little cards inside your bulletin. We're going to make these available throughout the series. If you want to invite a friend to come and hear all about this awesome, important topic over the next couple weeks, that is your invitation to do so. My name is Brian. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at New Heart, and it's my pleasure to get to share God's word with you today. If you have a Bible, you can pull it out now, and if you've got the bulletin when you came in, there's a sheet of notes inside of there that'll let you follow along as we go through this, our word this morning. And this morning, we're kicking us off this series called Identity, and really, it's all about who we are. There's so many different things that we use to define us. When people ask us who we are, we say so many things, right? We define ourselves by what we do, by where we came from, and by so many other things. And so over the course of this study of the book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at what it means, what God has called us, who he's called us. And so it's going to be an important and awesome time. We're actually going to spend the next several months going through the book of Ephesians with this series and other series as we go through the book to uncover what God has to say to us as a church and us as individuals. And it's going to be a great time. I want to encourage you to be part of that as we go through that journey together. As always, I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version this morning. It's the translation of the Bible that I read from. If you don't have that translation, it's okay. I want to encourage you. We've actually got free Bibles in the back. If you don't have a Bible, pick one up. Start reading through this awesome book of the Bible. It will change your life. This morning, we're going to talk about our identity as a people. And over the next many weeks, we're going to talk about our identity as us, as individuals. But today, I wanted to kind of unpack this book a little bit. We're going to spend the next many months looking at the book of Ephesians. So I wanted to give us a look at who was this church, who was this book written to, what it's all about, kind of the story behind the story, because it has immense application to us as a people that live in Simi Valley. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we think that's a disconnected book about a people that lived thousands of years ago. But today I want you to understand how similar the Ephesian church was to our church, to our city, to our region, because it's an important that we understand that. And this morning we're going to discover and learn about who we are as God's people. The title of my message is, We Are His People. And that is an identity that God has given us as part of his church. See, God has every intention of using his church, and that's us, that's you and me, to demonstrate the fullness of himself to the world. Our key scripture today is Ephesians 1, verse 22. Actually, most of our scripture comes from a different book, so this is the only scripture from Ephesians today. But Ephesians 1, 22 says this. It says, And he, God the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to take that and think about it. That's such a deep theological passage. It's got a lot to it, but I want you to imagine that the God of the universe, the God who spoke all that we see and know into existence, the God that is so bigger and otherworldly than we can even understand or fathom the bigness of, that God says that he wants to demonstrate the fullness of who he is to the world through this thing called the church. And friends, that's you and me. This is an awesome and really big view of what God has designed his church, and that's us, to become, to be his ambassadors, to be his hands and feet in the world. I'm going to keep fighting with this music stand all day. It's going to be fun. But I want you to imagine that. That the God who fills all in all, that every square inch of the universe, God's presence is. Think about that. That we're trying to explore the planet of Mars, and even there, God is. And yet God says he wants to demonstrate the fullness of himself to the world through this entity called the church, a group of imperfect people that have been saved by grace and redeemed by Jesus. He wants to demonstrate who he is through us. That's a high call. See, much of Ephesians, the first chapter, talks about who we are as a people. And our identity is important. Because so often we define who we are by what we do, or what we don't do, or what we did, or where we're from. But God says, I've got a new identity for you. I've got something that's beyond what you've done. Because our identity is more than what we do, it's who we are. And God is the one that ultimately gets to tell us who we are. See, we've got lots of people in our lives that'll try and tell us who we are, right? Usually they're not good things. People are trying to tell you who you are. But God wants to tell us who we are. And here's the main point. If you're taking notes, it's the first bullet point. We are God's people, the people of good news. The people of good news. See, I believe that God has placed within each one of us seeds of hope. And seeds of hope are meant to be planted. And God has placed inside of us seeds of hope. I'm a seed of hope. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm a seed of hope. See, we are meant to be scattered to the ends of the earth to bring hope and good news to the world. The problem is that we don't always do that. The problem is that we don't see ourselves as that. The problem is that we have misplaced that identity that God has called us to. And see, many of us, God has birthed in us a seed. And a seed is a beautiful thing. A seed is an awesome thing. Without a seed, you can't grow a tree. And see, a seed has the potential to create, to reproduce, to multiply a plant. A seed has incredible power to do just that. And for many of us, God has worked about a miracle in our lives of new life. For those of you who have said yes to God's free gift of grace through Jesus Christ, he has given you new life. And in that, he has given you the seed of hope that you are to multiply that new life in the world around you. Just as a seed, when it comes from a plant, has a purpose, and the purpose is that it might multiply, that it might reproduce that plant. See, a seed contains all of the DNA, all of the essential ingredients that help it to reproduce the plant that it came from. And God has put inside each one of us a seed that we might multiply this hope, this love, this grace that God has worked in our lives. See, this is the story of New Heart. This is our story collectively as a church family. I spent a lot of time over the last couple of weeks looking at the history of our church family. And in March of 1949, that's 66 years ago, New Heart was started as a new church to this new area called Santa Susana, which we now know as Simi Valley. And it was started actually by a great man of faith, Joseph Hall, and his wife. His wife's name was Ethel. Wanted to share that. But they came to this valley hoping to share the love of Jesus Christ, hoping to reproduce what God had done in their lives, in many people's lives. And the fruit of their labor, the fruit of their effort, has been multiplied harvest over the years. And throughout the last 66 years, we've seen faithful men and women of God take those seeds of faith, take those seeds of hope, and plant them in the ground here. And see many people come to faith, see many people multiply, sometimes physically. We've got a lot of babies that have been born out of this church. But over the years, they have sustained the work of God and allowed God's work to flourish from those few seeds that they brought with them from the valley over to this valley. We've seen it multiply. And I believe God is wanting to reawaken that potential here in Simi Valley. I believe God is wanting to reawaken that work in this church family in New Heart. I believe God is wanting to do a work of multiplication here in Simi Valley. I want you to imagine for a second a church that looks like that. A church that it's more than just four walls and a service that gathers, but it's a people. A people that go with the hope of God into every corner of their city, every corner of their region, showing and sharing the love of Jesus Christ and the hope that they have in him. Imagine a people led by God's Spirit, led with the good news, a people of good news, who go into every corner of their world, so that people far from God might hear this news, this good news, that the God who spoke all of this into creation, that God knows them by name, that God cares about them, that God loves them. See, I want you to imagine a church like that, because I believe that's what God is wanting to do in our midst. See, I believe the local church is the most important institution on the face of the earth. Oh, there's a lot of good organizations doing a lot of good work. There's rescue missions, and there's people that are helping the homeless, and there's people that are feeding the hungry. There's people doing all sorts of good works around this world. But I believe there's no more important institution on this planet than the local church. Because we are messengers of hope. We are the ones that get to carry the good news. We are God's good news people. That's who we are. And that's why I want us to look at the church in Ephesus. Here we go again. Because it too was a church that God used to work about profound change in the region that they were planted. God was able to do incredible things through these few faithful men and women who said, God, I'll take the seed that you planted in me, and I'll plant it again. And then I'll plant it again. And I'll allow myself to reproduce. See, God planted the seeds of the gospel in the church called Ephesus. And we find that in the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Acts chapter 18. We're starting a book, a study of Ephesians by looking at Acts. Go figure. But Acts chapter 18 is when we see the church born. And it's not a real exciting birth, okay? Some of you have exciting birth stories. This one isn't a little exciting, but here it is, Acts 18. And they, the disciples, the apostles, they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. And he, who was the apostle Paul, himself went into the synagogue and began to reason with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. See, this is the first mention of the church in Ephesus we have in the scriptures. It's not a real exciting one. Paul wasn't even meaning to go there. In fact, he was just traveling through a region, and he said, hey, let me stop and tell some people about this love I have and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And as a result of him taking a detour from what he was planning on doing, a church is born. People begin to have faith. They hear this good news of Jesus Christ, and it takes root. See, and just like that, for a momentary period, the church in Ephesus was born. Now, Ephesus, let me give you a little background on the city of Ephesus. It was the crown jewel of the Asian world. It had a thriving port community. Of course, the port communities were important in that age. And Ephesus remained the Asian center of a cult worship called Artemis. There was a cult temple there called the Temple of Artemis. And this temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. In fact, people would travel for miles and miles. Thousands of people every year would travel to visit this temple. And in fact, it was so popular that the priesthood of this temple became the wealthiest people in all of Asia. They became like the bankers of Asia. In fact, history records that they were the ones that were giving loans to people, including nations, because they had such great wealth. See, the first century Ephesus represented the material successful region. But Ephesus also displayed a great lack. They had a great spiritual void. And as a result of it, they were involved in all sorts of occult practices. They turned to witchcraft and magic and sorcery. And of course, the Ephesian cult Artemis was there. And Artemis was a highly sexualized religion. It emphasized sexual promiscuity and expression. And it would have been probably the closest analogy I have. It would have been like the Las Vegas of the ancient world. That's the closest analogy we have. So, but what does that mean to me? See, the people of Ephesus were just normal people. Many of the people that lived in that city were just normal folks trying to raise a family. They were in a wealthy area. But they lived in a depraved society. And I think that's where we find our correlation with the world that we live in today. We live in a society that's got some issues. It's kind of going off the rails in certain areas. See, but these were working people, and they were trying to care for their family. And though this was a city of wealth, it was also a city of great poverty. Not financially, but they had a poverty of spirit. They had a poverty that they were trying to fill with their stuff. And I think that's where we can relate as Westerners, as Californians, as Southern Californians in particular. See, there was many in that culture that were left hungry. And this was a city that was primed and ready for the hope of Jesus Christ. They were a people waiting for something to shake them out of where they were at. See, the city of Ephesus was like ours. It was a city ready and poised to receive the seeds of good news. They were searching for truth, but little did they know that truth was searching for them, that God was searching them out as well. Now, most of us aren't farmers, and much of what I'm talking about with seeds and planting and sowing, that doesn't relate to our everyday life. Am I right? Is there anyone a farmer here? We don't have a lot of farmers in Simi Valley and in this region. But some of you may be green-thumbed. That's cool. See, but a farmer will tell you that to bear fruit from their plants, in addition to sowing or planting those seeds strategically, after a season of caring for them and protecting those crops and watering them, if it's cold, covering them, whatever they need to do to protect them, that after those season of sowing and caring for, that they'll begin to produce fruit. And it's only after it's produced fruit that it can be harvested or reaped. See, we reap a harvest of the seeds that we plant. And that's a practical principle, but it's also a spiritual principle. So let me ask you the question, what sort of seeds are we planting? What sort of seeds are we planting into the world? God wants us to sow the seeds and reap the seeds of good news, of the gospel. The only way that we're going to see a harvest of good news is if we will begin sowing seeds of good news to our city. That is, if we will become a people of good news. See, Paul began to plant seeds of hope to a city that needed to hear this good news. And we learn in Acts chapter 19 a little bit later. In fact, over the next week, read Acts chapter 18 and 19 to get a picture of this. We don't have time to go through it all. But when Paul returns to Ephesus, he finds that there was disciples that were already there, some of which were there from before, some of which there was a man named Apollos that came to town and shared more of the gospel. But Acts 19 records this, starting in verse 8. Before that, it says, there were about 12 men there at all. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading these men about the kingdom of God. And when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Would you read that last verse with me aloud? Ready? Go. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. How did they all hear? How did they all hear the message of the Lord? See, because Paul spoke in one place, yet people from all around began to hear this good news. The question is how? The only answer is that God's people, as they heard, were scattered. Just as a farmer will scatter seeds, they scattered through the region, and God began to work mightily and powerfully. Now we learn that the Holy Spirit of God empowered these new believers to do extraordinary things. God began to work miracles. God began to do awesome things we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. But God did some awesome things, but it began as people began to share the hope that they had in Jesus. And as they went back to their cities, as they went back to their neighborhoods, as they went back to their families, they said, I just heard the best news. And they began to scatter those seeds. See, Paul began teaching. He used the gift that God had given him. Some of us look at a story like that and we say, but I'm not a teacher. But you got other gifts. You got the gift of hospitality. You can open up your home, invite people in. You've got so many gifts. And Paul began to use his. And one thing that I think is important is that Paul didn't get in a long debate with his critics. It's so very important to see that, oh, he engaged them. He tried to reason with them and teach them and show them that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, that he was the one that they'd been looking for. But he didn't. When they decided they weren't interested, he didn't fight. He didn't put up his dukes and fight it out with them. See, something powerful happened as he began to be a messenger of hope to this region. Verse 10 says, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. See, Paul was teaching in just one place. And here's the truth that I believe, that God wants to radically transform our region with the gospel, just as he transformed the region of Ephesus and all of Asia with the gospel. See, but he will never change the world with our arguments. He won't. See, our job is not to argue with those people who have yet to receive the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We have a hope and a purpose for our lives that many in the world don't have. But it's not our job to argue with the world, to try and convince them of the folly of their ways. It's simply to tell them about this good news, to be ministers of good news. See, we face a hardened world, and our job is not to fight, but to share. It's kind of like the two priests who are standing on the side of the road, and they're holding up a sign, and the sign said, "The end is near. Turn around and save yourself." And they had this great plan. These two priests, they were standing on the side of the road, and they said, whenever a car comes by, we're going to hold the sign up. And so that's what they did. First car rolls by, and he slows down, reads the sign. He rolls down his window and says, "You religious nuts, get out of here." And he speeds off. Not a second later, they hear him speed around the corner, and they hear, "Arr!" One priest turns to the other and says, "Do you think maybe we should shorten the sign to say bridge out instead?" See, communication matters. Not many people are willing to listen to our arguments. And what we say to them matters. And we'll never convince the world or change the world with our arguments. Secondly, we'll never change the world with our fear. See, we live in a world that there's a lot of stuff in our world that can cause us consternation, can cause us to be anxious. But we can't operate out of a place of fear. We are not ministers and messengers of fear. We are a people of good news. Doesn't mean that we pretend like everything's okay when it's not, but it means that we have a hope that sustains us even through those hard times, that we are people of good news. See, the problem is that many Christians aren't a people of good news. They're a people of bad news. They feel it's their role in life. It's their spiritual gift. I heard this, someone say this, and this reference is getting dated, but he said, some people have a spiritual gift of Simon Cowell. You know, it's like their spiritual gift to be negative. That's what they think. I know that reference is getting dated since he's getting out of the spotlight. But some people think that that's their job, and we will never change the world with fear. We will change the world as we become a good news people. Thirdly, we'll never change the world with our politics. And this is a hot button issue. Let me just say that. See, I believe that as God's people, we are to engage in the things that we have been given rights to engage in. We should take part. We should pray for our elected officials. We should vote. We should vote with what God says. But the truth of the matter is that we don't put our hope in our politicians. We don't put our hope that the change for our world is going to come from any elected official. I don't care if you're talking about the left or the right or somewhere in the middle or libertarian or some other person. We don't put our hope in politicians because we'll never change the world with our politics. The truth is we change the world with the gospel. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We change the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile, for you and me and everyone else." The gospel, this good news, is the power of God. You guys want to unlock the power of God? It's not going to come from our arguments or from our fear or from our politics. It's going to come when we share this good news with the world. That's how God's going to change it. That's how God's going to transform it. See, God changed the city of Ephesus with the gospel. People abandoned their false idols. We see this throughout the book of Ephesians and book of Acts as it describes this church. See, people awoke to their identity as God's people of good news, and they said, "I don't need this stuff anymore. I don't need this junk that I was doing." In fact, it became such a big deal. So many people were turning away from their idols that it caused a riot in the city. I want you to imagine that the silver workers that made all these idols, they were torqued off. It was like a union meeting, and they were mad. Someone was messing with their wages. Then Seriously, they gathered together and they created a riot. Acts 19 talks about this. If you have your Bibles, you can look there. 19:23. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen, and he gathered together the workmen in similar trades. I'm telling you, it was a union meeting. And said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods at all." I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine a move of God so powerful and so big that the people that were creating these false gods took notice. And they didn't just take notice. They started getting mad. I mean, think about that. The silversmiths instigated a riot, and they rushed into the Ephesian theater. History records to us that this was a large gathering place, that it would have held upwards of 25,000 people in the Ephesian theater. I don't know if it was full or not, but to give you an example, you guys were at the Staples Center this last week. The Staples Center for hockey holds 18,000 people, 19,000 for basketball. And this theater held 25,000 people. This is how big and how violent this crowd was. And they began chanting, and they were angry. And in the midst of this riot, the town clerk stands up, and he tries to address the people, and they get even more mad. They start yelling and chanting for hours. And he gets up to try and break up this mob, and he says this clearly. He says, "Men, these men, this Paul, has not been preaching against Artemis. He's just been talking about this Jesus." And he gives this picture that Paul wasn't preaching against Artemis. He was simply giving an alternative. He wasn't saying this is all bad. He was saying this is the way. He was giving the good news. See, they were instead preaching good news, and it caused people to drop the idols that they once worshipped. It says that they began to burn books, and they began to burn all this stuff of witchcraft that was holding them. And I want you to imagine what that would look like in our city today. If the people saw what the power of the gospel was doing, that it created such a change that it changed the world. See, the people of Ephesus saw this. It was like a tidal wave of change that took place. And it happened not through politics or fear or arguments. It happened with the gospel, with the power of God at work. They took notice. Imagine that. Imagine our drug dealers and the people involved in that saying, "Hey, no one's buying our stuff anymore." Imagine the pimps and the prostitutes in this region saying, "No one's coming to us anymore." Imagine those people saying, "God has done something that we're not happy about because we can't make our money anymore." That's what was happening there. So the question becomes, how do we become a people of good news? How do we do that in our lives? I want to just give you a couple different ideas. First of which is we have to ask for a God-shaped vision for our world. Begin asking God to give you a vision for the world around you. And that begins as we see people as God sees them. See, we see people for what they do, right? That's how we look at people so very often. Oh, you do this and you do that. You're a this and you're a that. You're from this side of the tracks or this side of the valley. Or that side of the valley. But imagine saying, "God, I want you to show me people who they really are." Begin asking God to give you his eyes to see people. See, the Bible declares that for God so loved the world. Begin asking God, "Would you give me that sort of love for my world? Give me eyes to see them as you see them, not as just people, but as your treasured possession, as your treasured people." Second, ask to see our city as God sees it. So very often we drive around our city and our region, and we can become blind to the things around us. We see pockets of blight, pockets of downcast neighborhoods. And instead of seeing them, we just kind of turn a blind eye to them. Ask God to show you the city, to show you the things of brokenness around you, where he would have you plant seeds of hope. Pray that God would show you problems as he sees them. See, so very often we look at problems, I mentioned a couple of them a moment ago, and we see them as just problems. And we don't see them as what they really are, as opportunities for the gospel, as opportunities to share the hope that we have. See, I believe, church, we don't live in a culture that has a pornography problem. We live in a culture that has an idol problem. We don't live in a culture that has a drug and alcohol addiction problems. We live in a culture that has an idol problem. See, we see people stuck in one kind of sin or another, struggling again and again with those things, looking to things that will never satisfy them, when all the while we have the source of hope. We have the one thing that will satisfy, and only God and a relationship with Him will satisfy us in a deep and meaningful way. See, we see people trying to reframe their identity, trying to understand who they are. Some even try and say, they try and identify themselves as Dodger fans. Or Angels fans, or wherever. We try and put our identity in these things. When God says, I want to show you who I've made you to be. Because it's when you understand who you are, then you can enjoy those things. You can enjoy the Dodgers games. But it's going to have a different thing. It's going to be different. I love you, Dodgers fans. Supposed to even, did it get cooler in here? Secondly, ask God for a God-shaped vision for your life. Begin to see yourself as a carrier of the good news. As a carrier of the good news. See, I believe that God wants to spread, He wants to infect and affect our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we have to begin to see ourselves in light of that, that we are a people of the good news, that where we go, the good news goes with us. We carry it with us. That we would begin seeing our role as God's people, not only to talk about the love of God, but to actually be and show the love of God to a world that's in desperate need of it. See, I believe God wants to do just that. See, we should be known as a church and as a people, not for what we're against, but what we're for. And that doesn't mean there won't be distinctives, there won't be things that we say, this is how we operate, this is how we worship, this is what we believe. But it means that we should be a people of hope. That when we go into the world, we should go as ambassadors of hope. As ones that don't have all the answers, but we do have the good news. We do know the way that our lives can be saved. We know what good news looks like. So see yourselves as a carrier of the good news. And secondly, and finally, see yourself as a participant in God's work. Here's the truth. We need you in the game. In fact, turn to the person next to you and say, we need you in the game. That was really, really weak. Can you try that again? Say it with some gumption. We need you in the game. There you go. I believe you now. See, we each have a part to play in the work of God in our world, in what He's wanting to do here in Simi, and in this region around us and in the world. See, we're surrounded by people every single day that need the hope that we have in Jesus. And being a good news people is more than just going up to them and saying, Jesus loves you. As we walk past the man on the street saying, Jesus loves you. See, so very often, it's funny because it's not helpful. That's like saying, oh, Jesus loves you, have a good day. What if instead that we would show them that Jesus loves them? As we are called the body of Christ, we are His hands and His feet. What would happen if instead of just saying that God loves them, we showed them that we saw themselves as that, as people that are good news people? So the question is that, how can I become good news to my world? See, I don't have the answer for you, but I want that to be our prayer as we leave this place. God, how would you have me be a person of good news to my region, to my city, to my neighborhood, to my house, to the place that you've sent me? See, when I see myself as a participant in God's plan to love the world, it changes the way I see everything. See, God wants to awake you to that identity. That and so many more. But he wants you to awake to the identity that you are his person. You are his man. You are his woman that he has sent, carrying the seed of hope to a world that's in need of hope. God wants you to awake to that identity. And the question is, are you willing to see yourself in that light? Are you willing to take hold of that identity as his people sent to the world as good news people? Would you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? You can bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we invite you to speak to us. And Lord, we invite you to show us who you are. Let me ask you the question, what was a God speaking to you about as we came to the Word today? As I shared about our identity as his people, what was the Lord whispering to your heart? See, I want to first speak to those of you who are already walking with Jesus. See, I believe that just as the Ephesian church did, they began strong. But then they started to wander away. They started to lose the passion that they had. And I believe for some of us, God is calling us to commit afresh to being a person of good news in the world he sent us to. Maybe you become jaded by circumstances or by being hurt by people. But for whatever reason, you've stopped seeing your world. You've stopped seeing yourself as God sees it. And as God sees you, God wants to give you a God-sized vision for your city, for your neighborhood, for yourself. If that's you, would you just pray with me right where you are? Father, we thank you for choosing to use us, imperfect vessels, Lord, to use us, Lord, as examples of how great your grace is, that though we're imperfect, you were perfect, that though we mess up, you never did, and you've redeemed us with a purpose that we might be your ambassadors of hope, that we might be seeds of hope scattered to our city. God, help us to be that. Help us to scatter around the areas that you sent us to be messengers of hope, to be people that don't just talk about your love, but God, help us to go and show your love and be your love. As we aren't just representative, but we are your hands and feet. We are the ones extended to the world. Help us to go and love people. Jesus, you loved us first. While we are yet sinners, you died for us, Jesus. God, help us to love first those people around us. And God, we pray that you would use our simple offering to multiply the work that you want to do here in Simi Valley and to the ends of the earth. Use us, God. And finally, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, I want to make an opportunity for anyone that's here. You've never made that first step of faith. I don't ever want to leave this place without giving you an opportunity to say yes to God's free gift of grace. You may have been in church before, but you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Jesus Christ. And you need to accept his free gift of grace today. If that's you, in just a moment, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to do anything strange or weird, but with every other head bowed and eye closed, if that's you, I want to agree with you in prayer. I'm going to invite you to lift up your hand. It's going to take bravery, but lift up your hand and lift up your eyes. I want to agree with you in prayer. If there's anyone here that wants to make that. Yeah, amen. See you. Thank you. Thank you. Church, can we repeat this prayer? Those who are praying it for the first time, everyone repeat after me, saying, Heavenly Father, you said all I have to do, is to come to you with faith. So here I am. So as best as I know how, I surrender my life to you, Jesus. I ask you to forgive my sins. Help me to change my life through the power of your Spirit. Thank you for your love for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate, church? As we go, we're going to sing a song before we leave, but I want to encourage you this week as you go, begin asking God, where would you have me plant seeds of hope in my world? Where would you have me scatter that hope that I have in you with the world around me? Would you stand with me? We're going to continue our time in worship. Let's stand.
You stood before creation.